Well, I'm gonna pray for Kathy and for all of you. This has been a long time coming. And, you know, because I was with her most Thursdays in the hospital, I didn't hear all this wonderful singing either. So it was great to hear through our halls this morning. They're great singers. And I just want to pray a blessing on all of you and on my wife, and that you will have ears to hear and that she'll have voice to speak. Lord, I do pray for this wonderful group of women and their responsiveness to you, that they come eager to worship you and to learn from you and to learn from each other in their groups as well. So I pray a blessing on them and their desire to absorb your truth and share it with others. And I pray a blessing on Kathy as she continues her life following you and wanting to share what you have taught her to others as well. Lord, may this be a great teacher-learner experience today and throughout this semester. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you.
So happy to be here. How many of you were at Aqueduct this summer? Raise your hand. Yeah. So a lot of you have heard a lot of what I'm going to say with addition of Scripture. Today is the overview for Luke, and you all got your books today, and we'll do lesson one for next week, and this afternoon you'll be put in your groups and you'll get a phone call from your small group leaders if you've opted to be in a small group, and then you'll meet with them next week. And so my part is just to sort of enter in here, and I want to whet your appetite for Bible study and for Luke particularly. For those of you that don't know, I was very ill this year, and surprisingly so, last fall we were studying Promises, and it was going very well, I thought, although I was in a lot of pain from about September on that was just bone pain. You know, it was shoulder and then ribs, and the doctors thought it was a thing called costochondritis, and there was nothing you could do to treat it except pain pills. And so that kept being the diagnosis, and it was wrong. And so the night after Thanksgiving Day, our family celebrated it on Friday so our son could fly in from Texas on Thursday. And we had a wonderful dinner and went around the table and looked at the blessings God had given us very specifically. And then I went and got in bed at about 8 o'clock, which was my pattern at that time, because I was not feeling good. And our daughter-in-law came in, Amy, who is a chief nurse officer at St. David's in Austin. And she said, "Kathy, would you do me a favor? We're flying out tomorrow. I'd like to take you to the emergency room and get some Relancers, because I don't think you're getting the care you need, you know." And so I said, "Well, if Randy will let me go," I thought, he'll never say yes. And I can stay under these warm covers. You know, it was cold out. And praise God, he did say yes. And so Amy and I went, and they did tests all night. And about 3 or 4 in the morning, came in and sat on the bed and said, "Mrs. Russell, we have a diagnosis." And I said, "Oh, great, I'm so glad." You know. And then he said, "You have advanced multiple myeloma, and it's incurable." I said, "I have skin cancer?" He said, no, "It's blood cancer. And so it goes into your bones." And so I did not cry. I felt stunned. You always kind of wonder, what would I do if this, you know, what do you do when a diagnosis comes? Amy cried, you know, but she had to go handle telling the family. So we got a plan, and they handled it beautifully. I mean, they handled it classically, each family member sort of according to their character. So when I heard the stories later, I kind of chuckled. John Mark, who's a lot like Randy, you know, exploded when they said the news and said, "I don't understand how we can live in North Carolina and somebody from Texas has to come and get us help." I mean, you know, it was just the most absurd stuff that came out. You know, Pete just hit the floor. I mean, they all had different reactions, but all pulled together. And, you know, great fear like that just is kind of like you're on a cliff. But when you're the one in it, you're sort of in a cocoon. You know, you're watching, and really I did a lot of praying for other people because I was kind of contained. You know, just, I think Bonnie and Alan came very early, and I was sitting at a desk saying, "I think I'm going to write a book now." That was gone. That lasted one day. But anyway, you know, I mean, it was like you were just sort of grabbing what you could leave behind. I just didn't really know in December if I would be here. And so it got very bad, and they admitted me for 21 days in December. I'm here because of your prayers, honestly. And I probably have some blood in my veins from you. Many of you went and gave blood a couple of times, three times. And I'm so appreciative of that, truly. And, you know, we had a much larger percentage from a group than most groups have. So I think they had 1%, and we had 5% of our group went and gave blood, which was just amazing. And it was a long haul, stem cell in April, and that was another really different experience. It wasn't so bad the first week, but the second they gave me something that I was allergic to, and I lost my memory for about 2 days, started eating my IV line, and so they had to watch me, you know, around the clock. But that was incredibly humbling. It was like Nebuchadnezzar. Like, I have had a Nebuchadnezzar experience where he ate the grass and let the dew of heaven fall on him. But you realize how dependent we are for every breath and all of the health that we have enjoyed and the freedom to have our movement. And my heart is deeply tenderized towards suffering in a way that, you know, I have not understood it in the past. There's all kinds of suffering. And the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. Very tender. And so I hope that comes out in my teaching. That's my prayer. I really prayed that he would let me live so I could serve my family and teach. And so when I was getting ready to leave the hospital after the stem cell, which was just, I could hardly wait to get in the fresh air. You know, when you're contained for so long, really, it's like you've held your breath underwater. And I had very little privacy. And so I did have a moment or two to myself. And, you know, I told the Lord, you know, Jesus, I really miss you, because emotionally you're sort of like a machine. So many things have been poked in you and dripped in you, and you vomited so much, and you've had diarrhea, and you've just, I mean, all control. And then to be sort of put back together like Humpty Dumpty, and then kind of think, who am I? I mean, where are we with this? And I said, I miss you, because I could not really emotionally apprehend him in the way that I had in the past. I had knowledge, but I couldn't get it quite down here yet. And so I really prayed that he would reveal himself again to me. And the three things that he gave me that really hold me, one is creation, which the book of Romans tells us we're all accountable, because we've seen what was made out of nothing. Out of nothing. We can remake things. We have to borrow his water, you know, and his air and his, you know, his minerals, his vitamins, all of it. So he is the creator. And in doubt, or in that frozen place we sometimes get to, we can look out and see what is made in the sky. I mean, I was at a football game Friday night in Florida, and it was a great game. But I was sitting way up high, and I couldn't help but the sky was just everything, that Florida sky, and the storm coming in, and the sun trying to set, and it's just incredible. And that's just one sunset, you know. The beauty of the earth. It's not just that he made it, but, you know, he made it beautiful. And why do we know that's beautiful? What is it in us that understands beauty? That we all go, oh, the animals don't do that, okay? Any other thing that's made don't do that. We're made in the image of God, and we give back to him. So creation is the first one. The second one is that nobody can make up Jesus. I mean, even if somebody could write these gospels, like we're going to study Luke, they would be the ones we'd worship, because they would have known how to make these retorts that he makes. They could have made a story about somebody who did miracles. You could probably make up the miracles. They're real, but you could make them up. And you might make up, you know, some of the things he said, because he's so based on Jewish law. But the answers Jesus gives when people question him are otherworldly. Nobody talks like Jesus. And we'll look at some scripture about that in a minute. But he is the one that has revealed the Father to us. So that last day in the hospital, as I was praying and alone, and I asked him to reveal himself again, I was, you know, amazed after the promises, because I hadn't really thought about them much. I had only really prayed the Lord's Prayer when people left the room. I mean, I remembered the Lord's Prayer. It was that kind of illness. Or I would say aloud the Apostles' Creed to make a good confession. This is what I believe. And then I'd be strengthened again and move on. But now I was me again, you know, and so I was able to approach with real prayer. But when I was trying to think of Jesus and remember him, the word was so important. All of a sudden, it was like every promise that we had studied was only had reality because Jesus explained the Father. If we didn't understand, if you don't understand Jesus, you don't understand God. That's what Jesus said. And the reason he said it is that he's made in the exact representation of God. He is everything you see in Jesus is what the Father is like. In fact, he says, I don't even do anything the Father hadn't told me to do. If you see me, you've seen the Father. He's either an idiot or he's the living Son of God. And we worship him. And so we worship God, and Jesus is the one who brings us. He is the Savior with the Father and the Holy Spirit who bring us to himself. All of them save us. The three in one. The third thing was love is the most important thing. I was so loved on and so unlovely, you know, in the illness to look at or, you know, be with. I was vomiting all the time. And so I've joked about it saying, but it was the truth. You know, you have the scripture in your heart. Could I remember it? No. Until I was throwing up. And then I would go, and all things give thanks. What? You know, and it was the Holy Spirit in me, you know, offering what I had to offer. I mean, he is the one who holds us. I love the name for him, the Holy Ghost, because he is the living Spirit of Jesus who comes and lives in us. And he was there and he never left me. And love never ends, and neither do we. Because what he promised was eternal life, that when we quit breathing, we don't die. And that was a super hope in the middle of all of that. It's my super hope now. It's our hope for all of us. And that's what he died to give us, was eternal life. And so that promise became, like, really central. And it was the one I didn't get to teach last year. So at the very end, so maybe there'll be a retreat for that. But let me give you some background here for this. I'm going to give you some scripture just to focus on Jesus a minute, and then some facts about Luke and a little bit more scripture. Lord God, please anoint my words now, and may you be honored. Amen. This is from Isaiah 9, and it's very familiar to you at Christmas time, but just soak it in a minute. Just listen a minute. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Now, we know that is still in front of us, and it is within now. On the throne of David, there will be no increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He was promised, and these are his names, so that when this promised Messiah would come, which we will read about this week in your homework, this is who they're looking for. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. When they called him a blasphemer, any Messiah would stand and say these things. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. My name is Eternal Father. Whoa. Wonderful counselor. So the Father is the one who draws us in, and we'll look at some more scripture with that. I'm looking at John 14:9, if you have your Bibles. Actually, don't go there. Don't go there yet. Don't go there. Okay. I'm going to read from Hebrews 1, one other passage about Jesus. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a much more excellent name than they. He is the exact representation, the radiance of the Father. This is who we get to study. So we have one who is going to be born, as you study this week, fully God, fulfilling this, and fully man. Not half God, half man, but fully God and fully man. And you'll see, as when you go through with stories with Jesus, there'll be times that you think, well, he lived just like us. He didn't have anything extra. He had lived by faith. He did live by faith, but he did have episodes with the Father that were apart from everybody else, where he would go away and pray, or come back, or the transfiguration when he's transfigured, and he actually talks with Moses and Elijah about what's about to happen. So he had access. He could have called thousands of angels to take him off the cross, but he didn't. So he laid aside the authority to be God in our midst. He took on the form of a servant. But he had the ability to do that. So we are, that's why the temptation when we read that is so huge, that he really could have fallen or done the things, flown or done those things that the Satan wanted him to do before it was his time. So we will see him flash out, in a sense, his godness flashes out, and then he is a simple man again, going like, who is this guy? Okay. One thing I didn't have with scripture here is that, and it's very irritating through the years, not the scripture part, but, you know, every picture we have of Jesus is either beautiful, a little bit effeminate. You know, those are the ones of my childhood, with the children come around, and he had the long hair, and everything was beautiful, and the flowers were blooming, and his complexion was gorgeous. I mean, you know, it was that kind of look. Or then we went into, in the 60s, it got to be the hook picture. He was really a hunk with his hair a certain way and the scruffy beard. And, you know, it's kind of like whoever the time, I imagine now he'd have rolled blue jeans and no socks and his loafers. I mean, I don't know, okay, how people represent and see him. But this is what the scripture says. It says he was not good looking. He was not somebody you would have been attracted to. We despised him. Okay, Pat, I wish Pat Jacobway were here. She's in heaven now, but she would call me on this, and I'm hearing you, Pat. But he might have even been chunky. And the reason I say that is he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, and how many skinny people in here have been accused of being a glutton? Okay, so, you know, he might have been a barrel-chested, short Jewish man with the scruffy thing, but nothing that you would draw him to. He was not this majestic, this Apollos kind of looking fella, okay? It was his words that drew. As soon as he spoke and the things he did, the power was enormous. Remember when he was arrested in the garden and they send a cohort, which is a big group of people, to get him. They're armed. He's not. They have one sword. He tells them to get rid of it. And they say, he says, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they all fall down. Okay, just the word. They were at his disposal. And then while they're lying down, he says, let these go if I'm the one you seek. So he took control of even the arrest and gave himself into it on our behalf, having relinquished his will to the Father. What a Savior this is. Overview of Luke. The author's name does not appear in the book, okay? But they think it's Luke. And the early fathers, that was tradition that it was Luke. Luke was a physician, probably Gentile, because he had an incredible grasp of Greek. Really wrote beautifully in the Greek, classical Greek, especially in the beginnings of the chapter. Later he writes more in Semitic Greek, which was more from the Old Testament rendition, Septuagint, of the Greek rendition of the Old Testament. So he had read that a lot. But he didn't sound like he was translating Hebrew into Greek. So it sounds like he was a Gentile. His heart was to express that the gospel was for the whole world. You get that in Luke. He also wrote Acts, and he wrote this, he says, to his most excellent Theophilus, which means lover of God. But the fact that he says most excellent means it probably is a real person as well. Maybe the publisher, you know, who knows. But he writes to him and gives this orderly account. There are other accounts out there already, but he wants to get all the story. And so he goes back and very carefully orders this. And the verse we put on your brochure this year was that we would have a certainty, he wrote it, that we would have a certainty of what we believe. So Luke is a testifying book to strengthen what is true. All of these people, you all, really lived and really died for Jesus in their lives. I mean, they really, it's not like maybe he rose from the dead. As many as 500 saw Jesus for the 2 months he kept appearing before he ascended. It would be like today, they think this was written, some say between 50 and 60, some say 69 to 70. There was a great war going on when it was written between the Jews and the Romans. And they had had an uprising in 66 against Rome, and it lasted 4 years until Jerusalem was destroyed and thousands were crucified in 70 AD. And then many of the Jewish places were split up and dispersed. So one of the proofs that he wrote this maybe in Rome or elsewhere is that he keeps trying to explain what he explains the location all the time of where they're going, as if these people have not been to the Holy Land. So there's this, it's a letter to the Gentiles. It's a letter to understand what this was like at the time that Jesus taught. In our day, I was going to say a minute ago, it would be like us saying that Ronald Reagan fed 5,000 on the White House lawn, and I'm willing to die for it. Okay, you mean, you know, that didn't happen. That's about how long ago it was when these things began to be published. And or that Richard Nixon did. Okay, and you think, no, that's not true. He walked on water. You know, he could take fish and break them up and feed 4,000 people, and they gathered up baskets. He was something. He made the blind see, and you know, and you'd be like, you know, I don't think so. But the power of God in the message about Jesus is a mystery, you all. It is the mystery revealed in the New Testament. That Christ in us, and we'll see this as Mary receives Christ in her. We too believe that God is able to do what he promised. And he comes and abides, living God abides in us, so that the mystery revealed in the New Testament is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when we rise, when he says rise, we gonna rise, okay? Just as sure as he said, let there be light, let there be life. We believe in the one who created life, who was full of light, so much so that St. John in his later years, writing 1 John, which is a very repetitive book, and in short it says love, okay? Love, 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 okay? And then, but he has this one verse where he looks back and says, we knew him. We touched him. We saw. And in him was light, and there was no darkness at all. Now, he lived with him. Who could you ever say that about? That there was just no darkness at all in them. So this is who we're going to get to study in Luke. I'm giving you facts about Luke, but, you know, I really want to give them about Jesus. Okay, so he was probably a Gentile by birth. His themes, do you want to hear the themes? I don't remember things like this, but I'll read them. Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do in an overview. Okay, universality, the recognition of Gentiles as well as Jews. Emphasis on prayer, so we'll see that in Luke. Joy at the announcement of the good news. Special concern for the role of women. You see women really involved in Luke. Special interest in the poor, concern for sinners, stress on the family circle. Jesus' activity included men, women, and children, and the setting frequently was with the family. Repeated use of the messianic title, Son of Man. And you'll hear that and think, what does that mean? It's a messianic title from the prophets. And so that's how that when they use that, is they're apprehending him as the prophet who would come that Moses promised, who would really show us the way out. He would be the real deliverer. Emphasis on the Holy Spirit, praise God. Inclusion of more parables than any other gospel. That's why I'm so excited to do this one. The teachings of the parables are so rich. And again, nobody could make these things up. Just go out there and talk and make these parables up for deep, eternal truths. Emphasis on praising God. That's enough of that now. I want to go to John 6. This is what I want you to look up. John 6, 33 to 40, and 66 to 69. This is under the part of my outline that said, you can't make Jesus up. He's the creator, and now we can't make him up. Let me give you some context. He has just fed 5,000 people, and they follow him over the sea, which he has walked on the night before. They don't know how he got back so fast. And they come and want to, you know, they want to say, give us a sign. We're willing to follow. He says, you're willing to follow because you think I'm going to feed you. And I'm the true bread who comes down out of heaven. I'm not the manna like Moses was given to Moses. God gave the manna, he says. But I'm the true bread that comes down, and he who eats of me and drinks my blood will live forever. Well, this was a huge turnoff to them. And they're like, these are strange words. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. What is he talking about? And he is talking about being the propitiation for sin, the substitute, that by his flesh we are healed, by his blood is remission of sins. I really appreciate that word now. I'm in remission physically, but I'm more powerfully, I have remission from sin because of what Jesus did. So this was difficult for them. Now, 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. If you are here, it's because the Father has drawn you here. And he's drawing you to his son who will never let you go. That's why this summer I spoke on Savior being the Trinity. It's the Father who is giving us to Jesus. This very holy relationship of the Trinity we can barely even mention for misunderstanding. And yet that union ensures that we are one with them. This is what their intent is to bring us into oneness with the Father. So the Father sends Jesus. He is the bread of life. He reflects the glory of God. He is the one that fills us and satisfies us in every way. Spiritually, if we're not satisfied, often it's because of our own religiosity, our own trying to do it again. I mean, if you're like me, you'll go a couple days and go, you know, I haven't had a quiet time. Okay, I need to get serious again. All right, I need to go and, you know. And what I really need to do is get on my knees and pray. He's not asking me to study all the time. He's asking me to listen and to pour out praise to him and to pray for people he brings to mind. But it's not simply knowledge to fill up. It's knowledge about him, the living Christ. And sometimes that means a lot of knowledge when we study, and sometimes that means sitting in it, that you can't. You know how leftovers are better the second day? For some reason, if they sit, you know, I made spaghetti last week for my family, and it was pretty good. And then we heated it up the next night, and it was fabulous, you know. And it was like it had just really absorbed those spices I put in it. And the Word of God is like that. When you go to study this and look, do your homework, and you should do your homework. Just do it, okay? That's all I'm going to tell you. You can write that down. Do it, okay? Ask God for your own view, you know, his viewpoint, to shape your viewpoint. And let this be something you soak in. A friend of ours that used to be in this study, Nancy Kroll, used to say she would take one verse with her and put it in her pocket. And then through the day, she would just check the verse out. Good. That's a good way to do this. When you see something in the homework, you think, you know what? That's a verse I want to really get this one. Or I don't understand this one. I'm keeping it with me and praying over it all week. All week might mean 2 days. You know, women don't have time like the rest of the universe. We think we have time, a lot more time than we have. It seems like this, and then you're doing this and running out the door. And so it's hard to take time to be holy. Remember that old hymn, "Take time to be holy"? It was like the only time I took the time was during the service to be holy, singing the song. But the point is, there is no hurry, and when we're not satisfied or still thirsty, and our religiosity is getting in the way, it's that little demanding thing, if you do this, you'll be all right. And really, it's the union that makes us all right. It's just saying, Lord, I miss you, please order my soul. Please put me in your presence again. Being quick to apologize. Don't let anything get between you. Don't hold any grudges. It's just too late for grudges. That's what he's told me. I'm 67. It's way too late. They got to go. And it'll make you sick if you hold them. So let them go. And that'll flood. That gives you room for him. And he's big on that in the Lord's Prayer. I'll forgive you as you forgive others. So there's one very conditional thing in the middle of the relationship. The Father leads us. He'll not cast us out. But boy, howdy, we got to forgive. My mother has just gotten this concept. She's lived a very interesting life. And just the last few years, she's beginning to really love her Bible. It's all marked up. And she used to criticize us for writing it. Oh, what's the big deal with the Bible? Blah, blah, blah. We had a lot of resistance. I'm strong because I was resisted a lot. And now, all Mom can say is, you know, he's forgiven me so much. How can I possibly? When I think of what my Savior did for me, I'm like, hello, and who are you, and where is my mother? I mean, you know, it's wonderful. I mean, the gospel has penetrated to her core. And it comes out in, who am I to not forgive when such and such happens? There's just no bite left in her. There's fight, but there's not bite, okay? And so it's not a matter of lack of strength or giving up. And sometimes loving well means standing up. I'm not saying you escape. There's lots of ways to express love, and you have to be honest in it. But this is what Bible study is about. It will sharpen you. You'll see things you didn't see. It's a mirror. And that's the part you think, I don't know if I'm really comfortable with Jesus. I mean, maybe I would have liked him and maybe not. I don't know what I would have done if I were there. I hope I would have believed if I was there. But I'm so taught now, I'm speaking about religiosity again, that I would think, well, he doesn't live up to those scriptures about blah, blah, and blah, so he must not be Messiah. I give you, he does these, but these others, he hasn't established a government forever yet. He couldn't be Messiah. And you can stand and keep arguing intellectually on something rather than for understanding of how the things fit together. You have to want it. So much so that he says, he thanks God, the Father later, thank you for revealing this to infants. Not the wise and the learned, but those who come like children. So come like a child to the Bible study. You've known these stories, most of you, all your life. It'll be fresh. It'll be new. You'll understand him, and sometimes you won't understand him. Y'all, I mean, this summer, I'm not kidding. I was reading through this, and I don't know how many times I said, I just don't get that. And I would do that, think about it, and come to the conclusion, I just don't get it. So that's something that still has to show me in the future. There are things that are eternal that we do not have the wherewithal to know what in the heck he's talking about. He's using the language that we understand for things that are eternal. So there's no way he can describe it. It'd be like me describing the sunset I saw last week. Words. It was pink and it was this and there was a... Could you see the sunset? No. And so there's this apprehending of him when he's teaching us and drawing us in that he's explaining something and every now and then you get a burst of it. Okay? It's called illumination. So pray for illumination. More than just intellectual understanding. It'll come. You know these things. I want the life to come in these things as we study it this year, that it's really a reality, that we don't miss him anymore, that we know him well. I was on the airplane. I'll tell you this quick story. Okay. I was on the airplane going to Florida, and this cute guy was next to me. I squeezed in the middle of two people. It was just a very crowded airplane, and I thought, I'll get me towards the front and sit between these people. And there was this cute fella, Brian Smith, to my right, who had a baseball cap on, and I had my wig on. And I was pulling out a magazine. We started talking about design stuff, and then somehow, he told me he was engaged. He bought this house, and he loved this girl. He hadn't told anybody yet, but he was engaged. So I immediately went into grandma mode of what to do, what to look for, and be careful in midlife, and blah, blah, blah. And he's like, what is midlife? What is midlife crisis? You know, I said, well, honey, it's like when you're mid to late 40s, and you think, is this it? And every issue you had at 13 comes right up here again. It was unresolved. And sometimes it wrecks marriages. So just set your mind that you're going to love her forever and get through midlife. He was like, okay. Okay. So then he said, are you a religious person? And I said, well, you could say that. You know, I said, I'm a Christian. Are you evangelical? I said, you know, just what, you know, his parents were, he had a really bad history. It was a sad history. His brother had been healed of cancer. His parents later got a divorce. And he, you know, it was just a lot of brokenness. And so he had stuff with him. So now I'm really praying and talking to him and wanting to comfort him. Okay. So towards the end, this is hilarious. He goes, you are such a nice lady, but can we quit talking about this now? And I said, yes, but I got one more thing. And this is what I told him. I was telling Bonnie, and this is something for you to remember. Some years ago in Discovery, we were doing an inquirers group instead of the regular small group. Gene Spence used to be my partner, then Bonnie was. And they both were great. And this particular year, it was our second year with a girl who was from an Orthodox Jewish and Catholic background, so she had all these questions of how to get her faith together. And in that second year, this girl Janet joined us, who was Catholic. Delightful, from North Durham, and she came in and said, my issue is that I don't understand the need for Jesus. I believe in God, but I just don't get it. I'm not bad enough to need a crucifixion. I don't understand all this. I said, okay. You know, so I went through the scriptures for about 3 weeks with her, showing her the promises and the sacrificial system and why death for many was there. And nope. Nothing was penetrating. So the end of about the third week, I said, Janet, could I just pray a prayer for you? And she said, well, what is the prayer? And I said, I'm going to stand up. Bonnie and I are going to put our hands on you, and we're just going to ask the Father to introduce you to his Son. Would that be all right? And she said, okay. So that's what we did. And she left. Well, the next week, I was finishing teaching, and Bonnie comes tearing up and says, you got to get back here and hear this. Hurry up. So I came to the back, and Janet's tears were squirting out like a cartoon. I mean, she was bawling, okay? I've been crying for a week. We said, what happened? And she said, you remember last week when you prayed that prayer? We said, yes, you know. And she said, I went downstairs. This is in the old building. Got my children, went out to the car and buckled them in, and I shut the door, and I knew someone was in the front seat with me. And she said, I thought, oh, I'm being creepy because of that prayer. Okay, just creeped. So then she drove and went out on the boulevard and went up towards Eastgate. And there used to be a homeless fellow that stood at that intersection. And she said, I hate homeless people. And she said, I tell my children, don't give money to people who won't work. And she said, but last week I was at the red light and he was there and I turned and looked at him and our eyes met and it felt an electric jolt in my body. And then I heard a voice say, my son loves that man. And she said, I thought, oh, God has a son. And it was revelation to her. Her life was changed. That woman went back to try and start a study where she was. And she gave testimony about this. But here's the takeaway. You can talk somebody into something. Somebody else can talk them out of it. But if there's real revelation from the Father of the Son, this is being saved. This is when you understand you've swallowed the sunset. Okay? You have been apprehended by him. So that is a very worthy prayer in study. Lord, you show me. You introduce Jesus to me again. You explain him. Because the words will go away and we'll forget our words, you all. We're going to get old. This is true. And people start forgetting and they start forgetting their nouns and you know, such and such, it'll come to me in the middle of the night. I mean, you know, we're there after menopause anyway, okay? And we're on our way more. He's not interested in how smart we are or what we remember or what we memorized. He's interested in what we've impressed of him into our souls and embraced, just coming to him. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and who labor. I will give you rest. My burden is light. And it's a belonging relationship, not a do. Oh, I'm so bad I didn't do it. And y'all, we live with, that's the enemy's voice. That Satan loves to use religious things to beat us up. And what we want is the living God like a child to go. So this is the end of this. He says, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That's the Father's will. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. As a result of this, I'm in verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Suddenly, he's taking on a very God role. This not very attractive fellow from Galilee. And he has done the miracles and done, but now these words are like he's going to raise people on the last day. He's the Father's, you know, he's representing the Father. The Father's told him this. He talks about God as his Father. That was not in their book. They didn't call him Father. You can read the Psalms. It's not in there. It's Lord. It's God. It's in other ways to fish it. But Father, he is personal with God Almighty. And then when he teaches us to pray, he says, Our Father. He wants all of us to come into that relationship. And that's the will of the Father that we do. Simon Peter, so Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That is my prayer for us, that we believe and know that he is the Holy One of God, that we know, that we know, that we know. There's knowledge and there's experiential knowledge. We want the experiential knowledge of Jesus along with that knowledge. Do your homework, but do your heart work. Let go of the grudges, okay? Ask him on the way home, got anything in the way, Lord, you want me to move here? And you probably have to do it over and over if it's a sticky one, okay? That's all right. It's your will to do it, and it will go. Lord Jesus, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group of women who prayed for me, and I feel that I'm here because of their prayers along with so many. And I praise you for it and thank you, and I'm humbled by it. And Lord, I pray that this word that we've heard today would stimulate us to love and good deeds, and that truly we would know that you're the Holy One of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.